Good morning. How are we doing today? You ready for your first full day of camp? Anyone not sleep last night? It's always a good move. It's always the right move to not sleep the first day, because why not, you know? Why not? It's not like you'll be so tired the rest of the time. Hey, I wanted to just jump right into it this morning. So take out your Bible. We'll be back in Daniel chapter 1. And just to recap for you a little bit, we learned last night about our friends Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and how they had been captured from their homeland, taken into enemy territory, put into slavery, and now they serve directly with the king's army, in the king's guard, if you will, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in doing so, this put Daniel and his friends into a kind of difficult predicament, because this meant that they had to not honor God. They're no longer in any sort of familiar place. They no longer are surrounded by their friends, their family, their people, their temple, their church, their job. And now they're being told that they have to live in a completely different way. We talked last night a little bit about just this idea that we too are in exile, that this world is not our forever home, that God is preparing a place for those who love him where we get to spend all of eternity. And so if there's ever moments where life seems off, where life seems more difficult than it ought to, that's a sign to us. That tells us, oh, that's right, I am in exile. Life is not the way that it's meant to be lived. But God changes everything. We ended our time last night looking at just how God is a God who redeems, how he resurrects, he brings things back from the dead. This morning, I'd love to just continue in Daniel chapter 1 and really unpack for you what the implications of Daniel's decision to honor God in his exile was. It's a powerful, powerful passage we're going to look into this morning. Daniel chapter 1. Are you guys all there with me? Okay, let's pick up right where we left off and then we'll pray. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion on Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and said, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them, and he found that none equaled to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." Pray with me. God, as we open up this passage of Scripture this morning in preparation for an awesome day where we get to go to all different kinds of classes and learn about this world and how you made it, would you speak to us this morning? God, would you help us to see where you're at in this story, and God, how we can apply the truths here to our lives and maybe live different here today, even at camp this week. We love you so much. Amen. So what we see here is Daniel is now in the thick of it, if you will. He is now in the throngs of his captivity in Babylon. And as I shared last night, Daniel, as a Jewish man, would have had to follow very strict laws around the food that he ate and what he put into his body. And so the first test, if you will, that Daniel faces in his exile is that he's given a new diet. Now, that's a problem, because God had given Daniel a diet. There were things that Daniel, as a Jewish man, was allowed to eat, and there were things that he was not allowed to eat. And he's no longer in control of those things. And so now the king's guard, the army, the commanders, the chiefs, the officials say, hey, you as Israelites are now a part of our army. You're going to have to eat these things. Daniel goes, well, that's going to be a problem because I don't eat those things. And his response was, hey, let me put this to the test. For 10 days, let us just eat vegetables and drink water and then compare us to the rest of the army. If we're worse off, we'll go with the flow. But if we're better off, let us stick to and adhere to the laws so that we can be faithful to our God even while we're here in your company. Let me just kind of rephrase that in a way that might make it easier to understand or at least easier for you to begin to see what's at play here. You see, Daniel was taken from his home, was taken from his church, as I've said a few times, and it would have been an incredibly easy decision for Daniel to just decide to go with the flow. It would have been very easy for Daniel amidst this hardship, this tragic situation that he found himself in, to look at God and go, you abandoned me. You allowed this to happen. I'm going to be a Babylonian now. But does Daniel do that? Does he? No. So the question that we have to ask for ourselves is why? Why does Daniel choose to remain faithful to God when his very life was on the line? When everything was at stake, he's no longer in control of himself in this situation. So why would Daniel decide to stand up against the authority and the culture of his day and choose, when it was incredibly difficult, to follow after God in this moment? That's the question. The answer to that question, I'll give it to you and then we'll unpack it, is this. Daniel knew who God was. We saw a little bit of that depicted here in the film this morning as they talk about the king and you see the main character talking on the radio and there's moments where her and her companion kind of make these big stands to say, no, we're going to honor the king because if he shows up, we want him to recognize us. This is exactly what Daniel does in this passage, and it's what inspired that moment in the film. You have to understand that Daniel's resolve to remain faithful to God and obedient to what God asked him to do had more to do with Daniel understanding who God was than it did the influence that was on his life. Again, Daniel knew who God was. Now, I don't know what kind of sports you guys are into, but in the Fenn family, we are big basketball fans. My oldest son plays basketball for his high school team, and he's just a really gifted point guard, really fun to watch. And as for me and my family, we're Lakers fans, okay? You're booing me. What team, who do you root for?
The Warriors. Oh, we just love the Warriors. Oh.
Wait, who is it? Wait. Whoa. Timeout. Don't let me lose you here. But the crew from Nevada roots for the Pistons? Who? The Bucks. So bandwagon, got it. And then I saw one of the buses from Santa Maria. That would make you guys by and large Warriors fans. Where are you at? No? All right. Here's the point. I don't want to get too distracted. The point is, we are big Lakers fans in my family. We love the Lakers. I've been a fan of the Lakers since the 90s because I'm that old. And I love it all. I love purple and gold. And so I had an invitation from a friend of mine. His company had season tickets to the Lakers. Now, it's one thing to make enough money to go to Lakers games. I do not. It's another thing to have friends who take you to Lakers games. That's precisely the kind of friends that you want to have. And so my friend Bobby calls me up and he goes, hey, I got four tickets to the Lakers game. One of them's got your name on it. Would you like to go? And I'm like, absolutely. Tell me more about these tickets. He goes, it's awesome. We're five rows behind the Lakers bench. Again, it's good to have friends who have season tickets. I'm like, I'm in. Let's go. So we get to the arena. It's Lakers Warriors at Crypto. In my mind, it's still the Staples Center. I'm watching these two teams duke it out. It's actually the only time I've ever been on TV. Every time they would pass Draymond Green the ball, I would yell, Draymond, you stink. And the cameras picked it up. And at one point, I was going so crazy and being so obnoxious cheering for the Lakers that this guy in a red jacket came up to me and said, sir, I need to talk to you outside. And I was like, am I in trouble? I haven't been in trouble in a long time. And he's like, not exactly, but we need to talk. So he takes me up into this hallway, and he goes, listen, I'm a Lakers fan. I can tell you're a Lakers fan. He goes, here's the problem. Draymond Green's manager is here tonight, and every time he gets the ball and you yell at him, he can hear it, and it's bad for his image. Also, ESPN is airing the game, and they can hear you screaming at Draymond Green on national TV. And I was like, this is great news. Where's the problem? Are you going to move me closer? Like, what are we doing here? And he goes, I have to ask you to stop. Not that I'm not a fan of it, but I just have to ask you to stop. And I was like, fair enough, I'll stop. So I go back, I sit in my seat, and I'm kind of pouting, but also just being silly. And at one point, LeBron James, who's on the Lakers bench, turns around, and he starts waving at me. And I'm like, the king is waving at me. This is amazing. He waves. At one point, he blew a kiss, and I was like, that's a little weird, but okay. I caught it. I held it to my heart. And I'm just being silly. I am being as obnoxious as an adult you've ever seen. And at the end of the game, LeBron turns around and starts waving, and me and my friends are kind of freaking out because I'm like, maybe he liked me like going after Draymond. I'm not really sure what happened. And then I turn to my left, and the woman sitting next to me stands up, walks down to the Lakers bench, gives LeBron James a giant hug and a kiss on the lips. I was sitting next to LeBron James' wife the entire game, making a complete and utter fool out of myself. Now, on one hand, it's good I didn't know that was her because I would have been on my best behavior and it wouldn't have been as much fun. On the other hand, how embarrassing to be that guy when they get home and they sit for dinner and they're like, hey, you played great. Yeah, what about that giant buffalo of a guy that was just screaming the whole time? I saw he got in trouble. This is what's playing through my head. Awkward, embarrassing. Here's the reason I share that story with you. Sometimes when we talk about God, I think we don't exactly know who we're talking about. Sometimes when we use the word or we sing worship songs, when we use that three-letter word, God, you have to understand that in this context, here at camp this week, I'm not talking about the universe. I'm not talking about energy. I'm not talking about some cosmic or galactic force that everyone can find different ways to tap into. I'm talking about the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who sent his son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who I have oriented my entire life around, seeking to follow him, seeking to emulate his ways, seeking to love people the way that he loves people. When I say God, this is who I'm talking about, not the Bible, but the person that the Bible's talking about. For Daniel, he knew exactly who God was. And so when Daniel is faced with a situation where he can choose to be faithful to this God or with every excuse in the book to not, he still chose to be obedient. So I would say again, why? Well, the answer to that question is because Daniel knew exactly who God was, which brings up another question. Well, then who is God? I would love to take you to one of my most favorite passages in all of the Bible that I think gives us a really beautiful picture of who God is. And my hope in reading this passage to you is to paint a really big picture of the God of the Bible so that not just in our chapel times, not just when we're singing worship songs, but as you go out and about and learn about all of God's creation, you have this God in mind, a very specific person. In my opinion, the only God. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's not going to be too difficult to find if you use that concordance in the beginning of your Bible. You can also just flip a few books to the left of Daniel, and you would find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is this incredible prophet who existed thousands and thousands of years before Jesus, but Isaiah is a really interesting figure in the story of Scripture because Isaiah talked about the coming Savior as much as anyone else. In fact, at Christmas time, you would be familiar with some of Isaiah's words because a lot of Isaiah's prophecies about the coming Messiah are things that told us that Jesus would come. These are promises that Israel, guys like Daniel, would have really held on to because of the importance and the significance of them, okay? So Isaiah chapter 6, let me know if you're there. Are you guys all there with me? Yeah. And as you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read this passage to you. And I want you to just let your mind be filled with pictures of what Isaiah is seeing, of what he's experiencing. And again, the whole reason we're jumping into a second book is because I want to paint a really big picture of who God is for you, because it's for this reason that Daniel chose to be obedient and faithful to God in his exile. So here we go. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory.'" Let's pause there for a second. So Isaiah, different guy than Daniel, but is also a prophet who existed at a different time than Daniel did. Same job, different era, right? It's like it would be like Magic Johnson and then Kobe and then LeBron. Same team, different era. You tracking with me? He has this moment in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that's an interesting kind of piece to the story, because you have to know that prophets and kings worked together. They were co-workers. And so the year that his friend died, Isaiah has this incredible experience where he sees God. What does it tell us here? It says in verse 1, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne." Who sits on thrones? Who does? Kings. Now, Isaiah describes this throne as high and exalted, a big throne. What kind of king would sit on a very big throne? The King of Kings. I love that. A big god, right? A big king. It says, "And the train of his robe filled the temple." Does anyone know what the train of a robe is? Where it's not like choo-choo. We're not talking about a choo-choo train. Like, God plays with trains? No. A robe, think of a bride on her wedding day, that long piece of fabric that kind of follows her, that's attached to her dress. That's a train. In older times, kings would wear robes as a sign of their royalty and would have this really long, almost curtain-like thing coming off of the back. This would serve two purposes. One, it would let people know this is someone who's important. Two, it would keep people from being able to come up from behind you and sneak up on you. Why? Because the second someone stepped on the train of your robe, you would feel it pull on the jacket. Are you tracking with me? So what Isaiah experiences about God is that he is on a big throne, and the train of his robe, the piece of the robe that's meant to create separation between royalty and everyone else, is so big that it tells us it fills the temple. What kind of king would wear a very big robe? A big king. It says, "Above him were seraphim." Think of these like angels. "Each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they cover their face, with 2 they cover their feet, and with 2 they were flying." Now, these angelic creatures in the throne room of God are singing a song. And the song that they're singing goes like this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." This song is on repeat in the throne room of God as these angelic creatures are flying and circling the throne. They're worshiping this God, and they choose a very specific word in their song to highlight this big God with a big robe on a big throne. What's the word that they use to describe this God? Say it for me.
Holy.
Holy. But they don't just say it once, they say it holy.
Holy.
Holy. Try it again.
Holy. Holy. Holy.
Now, this is an important thing for us to note, because the God being described here, yes, he's on a big throne. Yes, he has a big robe. But then to describe this God using the word holy, which simply just means set apart. The word holy means there is no one and nothing like you. So the descriptor that the heavenly hosts give to our God, the God that we're going to be talking about all week, is this word holy. But they actually say it 3 times. This repetition is important, because nowhere else in the Bible does it say that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, wrath, wrath. But the Bible does say that God is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. So the point in all of this, friends, is that you have to understand, when we talk about God, we are talking about the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. the God who has the ability to speak our reality into existence, the God who Scripture describes holds the universe in the palm of his hand. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2 tell us that this God knows when you stand, and he knows when you sit, and he can discern your thoughts from afar. This God knows you. The Bible would also go on to describe this God as not only maker, creator, not only as holy, but as love. That this God is love. His nature at his core is love. Love for who? Love for you. So when we talk about God, you have to understand that we're not just throwing a three-letter word out there to generically describe whatever forces may be at play. No, when I talk about God, I'm talking about the God who in the first four words of the Bible speaks life into existence. The first four words of your Bible are "in the beginning, God." That means before anything existed, God did. That means after everything exists, God will. That means God is on top of, in charge of, and working all throughout his creation to draw people to himself for the purpose of having a relationship with him. Now, if this God is so big and so loving and so powerful and so all-knowing and so holy, then it's not enough for me to just say, oh yeah, I believe in God. No, my life has to begin to show that I believe in this God. And to go back to our original question of why did Daniel choose to do the right thing even when it was incredibly hard for him to do? Well, friends, the reason that Daniel did this is because he had a big view of who God was. He knew that this God wasn't just something that his parents believed in. He knew that this God wasn't just a subject in school. You've got to understand, even as a middle school student, that for someone who attends a Christian school, there is real danger of God being turned into a subject that you can know and not a person that you can go through life with. Sure, it's good to know about God. It's good to know his characteristics, his attributes. It's really good to know his word. But the goal of Christianity is not to see who knows the most about the Bible. The goal of Christianity is to fall deeper and more in love with this God that we're talking about this morning, because that's who ultimately we get to spend forever with. Does that make sense? Yes, it is good to have knowledge of who God is, but that's not the whole point and purpose of the Christian faith. The whole point and purpose of the Christian faith is to not just have knowledge, but to have relationship. You see, friends, it was Daniel's relationship with God that informed the ways that he chose to live his life. I have one last verse for you this morning, and then we'll conclude our time. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Psalms and then Proverbs. Psalms is that big book right in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, a really great little verse. It says this. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God's word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what does it mean to fear God? Is the Bible telling us we should be scared of God the way that we would be scared walking into a haunted house or a not-so-great part of town at night? No, that's not what this word fear means. What this word fear means is to have reverence, to have awe for. What this word fear is to go, God, I recognize that you're the big God on the big throne with the big robe, and all of your angelic hosts, all of your heavenly creatures are singing holy, holy, holy. Therefore, that must be true about you. How do I live in response to that? Daniel's answer to that question was to remain faithful to God's commandments, even when he had every excuse not to. The thing I wanted to challenge you with this morning, and really the question that I want to just put into your brains to think about as you go through all the awesome activities and education that you're going to go through today is this. If this God is real, and if this God is holy, 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 what about me needs to change? Daniel chose to remain faithful and consistent in his relationship with God when he had every excuse not to. For those of you who say, yes, I believe in God, yes, I am a Christian, when you put this big view of God up into your mind and into your life, are you living for him faithfully? Are you, what Proverbs says, fearing God? Because that's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, is a fear of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time together this morning, ultimately trying to answer the question of who are you? Because you have to be pretty fantastic for Daniel to make that big of a sacrifice with his life on the line and every sense of his well-being at stake. God, I hope and pray that these students would fall just deeper in love with you this week, that they would look at the creation that they're going to study all week long as evidence that not only are you real, but you do love us and you desire to know us. God, you are so incredible. You are holy, 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 the way that your word describes. Help our lives to be oriented around that truth, that you are real and you are holy, that there's nothing and no one like you. Help us to be like Daniel in that today. We love you so much, God. Amen.